You will find the text this evening in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now we say that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the sole head and king of his church. That means that no other power in the world has any right to lay down laws or to prescribe modes of conduct which contradict what are taught by Christ. Neither governments, nor kings, nor parliaments, nor human committees, or organizations of any sort have any right to dictate to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to tell the Church to do anything except what Christ himself has taught us in his word, because no king or queen or government, no civil power, no political party has any right to call itself the head of the church. Christ alone is the head of the church. And it is he who is speaking in these chapters of the book of Revelation. What you have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters addressed by Christ to seven churches. And in these seven letters, Christ is telling the churches what he sees right with them and approves of, and then what he sees wrong with them and what he disapproves of. And he gives them a promise that if they hold fast to the right way that he has taught them, then they will be blessed. I should say to you that all these letters are very interesting and very profitable, and I recommend every one of you to read them many times. Some of the words that are in these letters are very famous, and if you like, they are like an epigram. I give you one or two as an example of what you find in these letters. Christ, for instance, says to the epistle to the Ephesians, "Thou hast left thy first love." That's a terrible thing to hear from Christ to a church. You have left your first love. What a warning. To another church, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." A wonderful promise. And then to another church, he says this, "Hold fast until I come." In other words, don't give up the gospel. Don't become weary in well-doing. Hold fast until I come. To the church of Sardis, he says something terrible, which we should always lay to our own hearts. He says, "Thou hast a name to live, and art dead." Terrible. They had a reputation with the world of being a church, but in the eyes of Christ, they were a dead church. There is such a thing as a live church then, and there is such a thing as a dead church, one that has no spiritual life in it. Although there may be one or two good people there for all that. The best of all these churches is the one at Philadelphia. We read from chapter 3 about the church at Philadelphia. Christ finds no fault with it, as far as I can see. He has nothing but praise for the church at Philadelphia. And among the things he says to them is this. He says, I set before you an open door that no man can shut. A wonderful promise. A promise that we ought to plead surely in our prayer meetings, that God would do this for us and for other churches. But perhaps the most famous of all the sayings of Christ in these seven letters is in my text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now it must be said that this church at Laodicea was the poorest of all the churches. They came in for massive criticism from Christ. Terrible things are said about this church. They were neither cold nor hot. And Christ says, I would you were either cold or hot, but because you were lukewarm, which means tepid or just a little bit above freezing, as it were, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Terrible, terrible words. And that's what happens to some churches. Christ is so disgusted with their deadness and their coolness and their coldness that he, as it were, spews them out of his mouth, which means he no longer gives them his Holy Spirit. He no longer gives them a faithful preacher to teach them. He no longer intercedes for them in heaven. He just, as it were, cuts them off and lets them float away until they die. And tragically, this has happened to many churches in Britain in the last 50, 60 or 100 years. And it's a lesson to you and to me, because Christ is speaking to all our churches, not simply those in Asia Minor or Turkey, where these various towns were located. Of course, these things are said for our edification, for our learning, for our instruction, for our warning. We must take heed to what Christ has said here to these churches and apply these things to ourselves. All right then, what lessons can we learn from these words of my text? Well, the first thing surely is this. Christ is knocking at the door of men's hearts who are in every church. Christ is knocking at the door of men's hearts. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. It means take a meal with him, take a supper with him, take a dinner with him, and he with me. So Christ is nearer than you may think. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to this place, is speaking to everyone. He's knocking at every heart's door. He has something to say to each person when they come into the fellowship of his church and come to meet in the services of his house. He is speaking to each man and to each woman. Behold, he says. Now this word behold surely is a word of awakening. It's a wake-up call. Behold, he says. Behold. Wake up. You know, there are some people when they come to church to sleep. When I first went to Ayrshire as a very young minister, there was a congregation of the Free Church there, and they met in the afternoon, a deadly time for church services. And there were three old men on the back row, and the very first thing they did when the sermon began, they started to sleep. Now, there are people like that. So Christ says, behold, he's awakening. That's a wake-up call. Behold, wake up, he says. Wake up and listen to what I have to say to you. Behold. And he means, are you asleep? Are you listening to my word? Are you paying attention to my voice as I'm speaking to you out of my word? I'm knocking, he says, at the door. Now you will notice here that our Lord is criticizing this church and all these churches. And it's very interesting to notice what it is about churches that our Lord criticizes. He is, after all, the king and head of the church. He is the Lord of the church. He has a perfect right to judge us all. We are all under Christ. He is our Lord, and we are his worshippers and servants, and we all have faults. But notice what it is that our Lord says about the churches which he doesn't like. He doesn't criticize them because they're poor. If people haven't got very much money, or if they don't belong to the upper class, or even the upper middle class, our Lord has no criticism whatsoever. And if churches are small in size, and only a few, our Lord never makes any criticism whatsoever of churches on that score. And if people aren't very greatly educated, if they're not all PhDs, or at least BAs and MAs, our Lord has no criticism whatsoever of them. No, no. These things are not the matters that our Lord is concerned about. What then does our Lord find to criticize? Well, he criticizes the state of our hearts. Do we love him? Do we love one another? Do we have faith in the truth? Is our preaching sound preaching? Very important to Christ. He criticizes these churches in some cases because they tolerated evil. Evil teaching from the pulpit. They didn't stop it. They didn't object to it. They swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. Our Lord doesn't criticize any church because they fail to be modern or because they fail to keep up with the attitudes and standards of the day. No, our Lord doesn't criticize them for those things, but he does criticize them if they depart from the truth in any way, either in theory or in practice. The things that our Lord criticizes are our spirituality. To what extent are we prayerful men and women and young people? And to what extent do we welcome the truth? And to what extent do we open our hearts to the truth? These are the things that our Lord Jesus Christ finds to criticize when there is a grounds of criticism. So he says here, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Now the door is your heart. And our Lord comes in his word and he is knocking on the door of every heart. When you come to the house of God, he's speaking to you. And the question is, will you answer him? You know this as well as I do. There are some people who never answer the door. You can ring the doorbell and knock on the knocker and they don't answer. And there are some people who never answer the phone. You can ring them and ring them and ring them. They don't answer. And there are some people come to church and they don't answer the phone or the door. That is, when Christ is speaking to them, they don't listen. They don't pay any attention. They say, oh, this is good for them. That's a very common thing to say. Oh, how often do you hear people say it as they're going out of church? Oh, this sermon will be ever so good for these other people. But they don't put themselves in the forefront of those who need the word of God. And Christ is knocking at every heart's door. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. What it means is he's speaking to us through his word. Now, you'll notice every one of these churches has an angel. You'll see it in chapter 3, verse 1. Just to look down at my Bible. To the angel of the church at Sardis, write. And you see it again, a little bit further on, when you come to one of the other churches. Verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And then, when you come down a little bit more to verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. So each of these churches has an angel. And Christ speaks through John, who is the writer, John who wrote the Gospels, John who wrote the Epistles. That's the John that's writing here. Christ is speaking to this John and saying, John, you write down the things that I want to say to each of my churches and tell the angel of that church what I want them to hear. Now, I must explain what this angel means. The angel is the preacher. The angel is the minister, as we call him, or the pastor, if you like. The preacher is the angel. It doesn't mean an angel with wings in heaven. No, no. It means the preacher, the minister. The Greek word angelos, from which we get our English word angel, can also mean a messenger. And that's what the preacher is. He brings the message of God home to the hearts of the hearers. So, what happens here is the word of God is being brought to you personally. It's a personal message to each of you from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is standing at the door and knocking. And that raises the question, are you listening to his knocking? Do you hear his voice? Will you open the door and welcome him in? Now, from time to time, not every time, but from time to time, I think we all have had the experience that the Word of God comes home to us with great suitableness and great power. Not every time, but sometimes when you're listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God or reading about the Word of God, sometimes it comes right home to you. And people say, that was just for me. That was exactly what I needed to hear. That was God's word to me today. Well, that's how it should be. That's how it should be. God's word comes home to us. It's just for us. We have a message from God. The first time I experienced that was as a very young Christian. I suppose I was about 18 at the time, or 19. I was still a university student in England, and I did something very stupid. One of the other students said to me, I'm not coming to this lecture today. He said, tell the tutor that I'm not well. That wasn't true. So thoughtlessly, I said to this man, all right, I'll tell him. And then when he'd gone out of the room, I thought, I can't possibly tell a lie. What a fool I am. So then my conscience began rightly to tell me, I was wrong to say that. What am I to do? So I remember very clearly, I went to the library where all the books were at the university and sat down and I prayed to God, what shall I do? And I just took a Bible down from the shelf and opened it at random. And it said that if you committed yourself to do something wrong with your lips, don't give yourself a moment's hesitation. Go and undo the wrong you've said and put it right. So I immediately looked around the university to find this man. It's a big place, of course. And eventually I found him and I said, Graham, I can't do it. I can't tell what I said I'd tell. I'm sorry, I can't do it. It didn't matter to him. He just shrugged his shoulders. But I say that because that's what the Word of God does. It comes home to us and it touches our consciences. And if you don't feel God's Word coming home to you ever, it's because you are dead. Those that have spiritual life, they feel the Word of God coming home to them. Not every time with power, but sometimes with tremendous power. Because it is the Word of Christ. He is standing at the door and knocking. And the words of Jesus Christ are words which are meant for you personally and for me personally. That's what Jesus means when he speaks about the seriousness of a minister's work. Listen to what Christ says to a minister about his work. He said, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you and your message rejects me, and he who rejects me, says Christ, rejects my Father. So that shows the extreme seriousness of what we're doing whenever we gather in this way. This is not entertainment. This is not a music hall. This is not whiling away a few odd moments on a Sunday evening. This is listening to Jesus Christ in his word And what he says in his word is this: behold, I, Jesus Christ, I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, speaking to you, each one individually and personally. I have something to say to every one of you. My dear friends, can I ask you, are you conscious that you are answerable to Christ for the way you treat his word? Could I ask you, are you taking seriously this fact that Christ has a personal word for you? Or do you just come as a matter of routine, in and out and back and forward, home again, it's all over, just another of those church services, you know? No, no, that's not the way to do it. Listen to what Christ is saying in a personal way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says our Lord. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. If we are to be blessed, then we have a duty to do. If you are to be blessed under the Word of God, if the Word of God is to do you good and to benefit you, then you have something that you must do. Religion is not just kind of automatic. It's not just like sitting in a dentist's chair and opening your mouth and he does everything and you do nothing. No, no. Coming to the house of God means you have a duty to do when you hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you. Then you have a duty. What's a duty? Well, here it is, verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. What must we do? If any man hear my voice and open the door, then I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So we have this duty to do, to open the door. I'm not pretending for a moment that we do all of this without God's help, but that we don't do anything without God's help. But what we're to do is we're to cry to God to give us help, to enable us to do what he commands us to do. We can't do anything of ourselves in matters of religion, but what we are called upon to do is to ask the Lord to give us strength to do what otherwise we could not do, to give us the ability to do what otherwise we could not do. You see, there are all sorts of different ways in which people answer the Word of God and respond and react to the Word of God. Are you familiar with the two kings in the Old Testament? Two famous kings of the Old Testament, Josiah and Jehoiakim. Do you remember what they did when they heard the Word of God? Let me tell you. When Josiah heard the Word of God, he was so shocked at the sin that he and the nation were guilty of that he took his royal robe like this and he tore it down the front and he humbled himself in the very dust before God, and he wept before God and he fasted before God. He confessed his sin and the sin of the nation before God. Now, that was the right thing to do. He reacted in the right way. That was the thing we should do when he heard the word of God condemning the sins that they as a nation were guilty of. He rent his garment. He fasted. He prayed. He cried. He was deeply ashamed, profoundly penitent for what they had done wrong. By the way, there are not many like that today, are there? We don't hear about that sort of thing going on in the House of Commons or House of Lords. We don't hear many of the archbishops and bishops doing much of that sort, do we? But there's a place for that. There's a place for profound sadness, profound repentance because of the sins of a nation. Could be that God is calling us to that right now as a nation. And if we don't, maybe we're finished as a nation. It's high time to humble ourselves before God, as Josiah, that great and good king, did. He's an example of how to open the door when the Word of God comes to us. And to open the door, I confess to God, Lord, I've heard thy voice speaking to me. I acknowledge my place to be one of the sinner, Lord. I confess I have done wrong, but my nation has done wrong. Oh, God, have mercy upon us, he said. Now, when people do that, then God holds back the judgment. That's the wonderful thing about God. When you open the door and take seriously the threatenings of his word, then God removes the threatening. God has no pleasure in punishing sinners, but he does so because he is a holy and a righteous judge. And God will not suspend his justice to please and accommodate sinful men. God is holy and he must be known to be holy. That was one of the two kings, Josiah by name. You read all about it in the book of Chronicles. It tells you what he did and how he behaved. A great and a good man. But there was another king, and you meet him in the book of Jeremiah. This king's name now is Jehoiakim. And much the same thing happened in his case, in that the word of God was read to him. The word of God was read to Jehoiakim. And it was winter time, and he had a fire blazing. And as the pages of this book were read, condemning the sins of the nation, this is what Jehoiakim did. He took the bits of paper from the hand of the man reading, tore them up with a knife, put them in the fire. It's rather like a person reading the Bible and not liking what he reads in it because he doesn't like God. So he gets a penknife and he cuts the pages out and drops the pages in the fire. You can imagine what God thinks about that. It's a shocking, shocking provocation of God's anger to treat his word with contempt. There are people who gladly do that. They burn all the Bibles in the world if they could get their hands on them. Thank God they can't. But you see how different was the reaction of King Jehoiakim to the hearing of the word of God. Instead of humbling himself, he wasn't the slightest bit perturbed. Didn't matter to him. So I say, you have a duty to do when you hear the word of God. And God is speaking to you through his word. Then you have this duty. If you will hear my voice and open the door, says Christ, I will come into you and you will sup with me. There then is the way of blessing. To open your heart and to open your life to God. Now this knock comes to different people in all sorts of different ways. It would make a very good book. Those of you who would like to write a book, I give you a good subject to write about. It's to collect the account of how God knocked on the hearts of various people and how he did so in all sorts of different ways, but always through his word. It's always through this book God speaks to people, never in any other way except circumstantially to bring them to read this word. I give you a few examples to give you some idea of how Christ knocks at men's heart's door. You perhaps have heard of a great Christian called Augustine in the early church. Augustine of North Africa. He was not a Christian at the time, but God was beginning to speak to him. Christ had been knocking at his heart's door for quite a while. And Augustine had come to the point in which he wanted to know how to be at peace. See, that's what Christ does. He goes on knocking, knocking, knocking at people's doors until they have to give in. And if they don't give in, he gives them over and gives them up. And Augustine was at the stage in which he wanted to have peace with God. So he started to cry. He had a friend in a garden in North Africa, in northern Italy, near Milan, and he cried out, "Oh Lord, tomorrow and tomorrow, why not today? Why can't I get peace today?" he said. And then he heard a voice floating over the air. "Take up and read," said the voice. "Take up and read." Tolle legge. Of course, they spoke Latin in those days. Not English or even Italian, but tolle legge. Take up and read. And Augustine did this. Amazing. He simply took up his New Testament that he had with him and he opened it at random. And he read these words. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And he got peace at once. And he spoke to his dear friend Alypius. Alypius, he said, "I got it. I found it." "What have you found, dear Augustine?" said Alypius. "I found the way of life. I've got peace with God," he said. "I have salvation." And Alypius looked at the verse and his eye dropped on the next verse, chapter 14 in Romans. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, he said. And Alethea said, Augustine, I've got it too, he said. I'm weak in the faith. I've got it. You see, they both heard Christ speaking to them in his word, and both of them have their hearts open. But it's not always like that. It's sometimes different. Take John Wesley in the 18th century in London. John Wesley, very great man. I wouldn't follow some of his theology, but he was a very great man for all that, and a great Christian. And he was in the same condition as Augustine was. He hadn't yet got peace with God. Maybe you're like that tonight. Young men and young women and older ones, maybe you haven't got peace with God tonight. Maybe you're not fit to die. Maybe Christ has been knocking at your heart's door. Well, that's how John Wesley was. And as he was sitting in this meeting, somebody was reading a Christian book, part of Martin Luther's writings. And as John Wesley heard, Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed. He found peace with God. His heart's door was open. He found the secret which makes you a Christian, believing in Christ. Quite different, wasn't it, from Augustine? But yet, just the same in the end. One of the strangest things of all is in the life of a preacher called William Haslam. He was a 19th century preacher in Cornwall, Church of England. I don't suppose you have many cases like this, but William Haslam was an unconverted minister, an unconverted preacher, plenty of those around. And he was preaching to his congregation here in Cornwall. And he was saying to them, you must be born again, he said. The Bible says, you've got to be born again, he said. You must be... He stopped. And he realized he'd never been born again himself. Somebody at the back was a Christian and shouted out, hallelujah, the minister's been converted. And it was true. As the minister was preaching to others, Christ was knocking at his own heart's door. And he was converted there and then. And became a different man and a good man. William Haslam, a good man he became. Before that he was a dead preacher, worthless. And there are many like that. Thomas Chalmers was the same, a dead preacher for years, and then converted through illness. McShane, that's a great and saintly man, was ever so fond of dancing, fond of the world, until his brother died. And then, when his brother David was on his deathbed, Robert Munro McShane was awakened to hear Christ calling, knocking at his door and saying, it's time for you to turn your back on the world and to follow me. And McShane, as you know, became one of the greatest saints Scotland ever had. God is knocking at his heart's door. Oh, my friend, if God is speaking to you, then don't say no. Don't say, go away to Christ. Because if you say, go away, he may go away. And he'll have nothing to do with you. He may spew you out of his mouth and never speak to you again until the day of judgment. And if you don't meet him without grace in the day of judgment, he will be better for you never to have been born. So you see, that's how he speaks in all sorts of ways, with the effect of it always the same, to bring men to a knowledge of the truth, and we have a duty to do. If any man, open the door. Well, there's a third thing which I haven't time for except to mention briefly, and that is the rich blessings. Finally, the rich blessings which Christ will give you if you open your heart's door to him. What will you get? Listen, verse 20. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, he'll give you all the best things you could ever wish. To have Christ in your life is indeed a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees, well refined. You talk about people getting drunk. Well, I'm telling you, when you know the love of Jesus Christ, you get drunk without being drunk. There's no intoxication so exhilarating as to have the love of Christ in your soul. And it never does you any harm. You don't get breathalyzed for that. But I'm telling you, you get the joy without the sin. That's what it is to have Christ dwelling in your heart. It's to have intoxication, which only wine and so on can give you for a little while. But Christ gives you for a lifetime. And you never get tired of that. And the police will never knock at your door to ask to breathalyze you, because it'll never spoil your conduct or make you act in a foolish way. I will come into him and sup with him. He'll give you a taste of heaven, a taste of glory, peace and power and purity and every good thing he will give you. And you with him will sit on his throne at last. That's what he says at the end. Verse 21, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's a promise and a half, isn't it? But when you leave this world in death, he says, men and women, he says, boys and girls, he says, if you open the door to me and let me into your life, if you serve me in this life, when you die, I will set you at my right hand on my throne. I'll put my arms around you, and all the angels will watch as I say how much I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will honor you if you open the door of your soul and heart to me. Well, I must close, but I leave with you now this word. Oh, my dearly beloved, if you love life, open the door of your soul to Christ. If you want peace with God, open your heart to Christ. If you want the forgiveness of sins, here's how to get it. Say to the Lord, oh Lord, come into my life. Make me a blessing. You don't have to be a genius, but Christ can make you a very useful Christian in this world. One of the best Christians we ever had in Britain was a man called John Bunyan, and he was just an ordinary tinker. He hadn't much education. You might say he couldn't string two words together, but oh, he could. And when he came to Christ, Christ made him a brilliant writer, one of the greatest writers of all Christian history. And he was only a tinker. How did that happen? Christ came into his life. And if you let Christ into your life by grace, then I say he'll make you live a fruitful, useful, profitable life, better than all the degrees of all the universities on the face of the earth, from Yale and Harvard to Oxford and Cambridge. He'll give you grace and he'll give you glory in the end. So, I say, have you opened your hearts to Christ? There's the challenge. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me.